All right, Matthew chapter 16, talking about that, we're going to look at when the church started. The church that Jesus built started before the day of Pentecost and definitely before the Protestant Reformation. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I say also unto thee, we're going to know this verse inside and out here by the time we're done with this series. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a lot of confusion as far as when the church started. And let me just give you a little context. I forgot I was going to write this draw this out on a whiteboard so you can kind of get a picture of it. So you have two types of churches. You have separate churches. That's why we call ourselves a separate Baptist church. I used to use the phrase fundamental Baptist church. Well, fundamentalism is a Protestant movement. So I'm on purpose distancing myself from that terminology, because fundamentalism doesn't see immersion baptism as an essential. So you have what we are talking about, separate Baptists, but then you have all the other churches that are false churches. And I have a circle drawn in my notes here with Catholicism in it. And out of Catholicism, you have all of the other types of churches. You have the Orthodox Church, Reformed Church, Lutheran Church, Anglican Church, the cults, and all those types of things. All of those are false churches. Jesus himself said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me give you a little historical comparison. This is all introduction here. Let me give you a historical comparison so we understand our history as a separate Baptist church. First of all, you have Catholics, cults, Protestants, and charismatics, all being founded by a man. All of these so-called religious systems are founded by a man. Catholicism claims apostolic succession, even as I said in the last hour, from beginning with Peter. But if you do a study of the history of that's not even possible. Emperor Constantine of Rome was the first one to unite the church and state, and it was about AD 313. The papacy was established under Pope Leo I, AD 440 to 461. But the papacy was not firmly established until Pope Gregory in 610. So the earliest date we can even talk about the Roman Catholic Church is 440 to 461. You think about Greek Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox Church is a result of the Great Schism, when the East and Western Catholic Church split. So you have the Eastern Greek Orthodox Church, and then you have the Catholic Church, and out of the Orthodox churches, you have Russian Orthodox, Egyptian Orthodox, and all of those types of things. Now, let me just give you a perspective on the Egyptian Orthodox Church. There were some of them who lost their lives, recent history. And they were beheaded, I think, by Islam or whatever. I don't remember now. How horrible would that be? You lose your life for your belief system and you die and go to hell. Literally, they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation. Then you have Lutherans, who were started by Martin Luther. It did not start in 1517. It started in 1530. And the Reformation actually started before Luther. It's just his 95 theses nailed to the church door. Catholic Church door was what kind of sparked some of that. But they call John Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation. But then we say Martin Luther is the start of the Reformation. We need to relook at our history again. The Lutheran Church actually was officially started about 1530. So then you have Presbyterians, who were organized by John Knox about 1560. John Calvin is another aspect of the Presbyterians and the Reformed churches and so on. John Calvin started the Reformed churches about 1534 to 1541. And they were anything. They did not to provide individual soul liberty, any of that kind of stuff. Congregational churches were established by Robert Brown about 1580. The Anglican Church, the Church of England, is about 1534. Of course, King Henry VIII started the Anglican Church, which is an English Catholic church, because he wanted to divorce, and the Catholic Church would not give him a divorce. John Wesley and others organized the Methodist Church in about 1729. Cults have all been started by false teachers in the 18th and 19th centuries. For example, the Mormons about 1830, the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses, 1872. All of these are well after the time of Christ. Plymouth Brethren churches, John Nelson Darby and some of them, 1829. The Church of Christ with Alexander Campbell, which is actually a split off of you know, an error split off of Baptist churches, about in the 1830s. My emphasis on that is all of these things were started later than the time of Christ. Well, you know, hundreds of years. And then you have the charismatic movement starting in the late 1800s and early 1900s. For example, the Assemblies of God were organized in 1914. My whole point with that is these churches were started too late to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus built. Think about the doctrines of Protestants reveal that their roots are in Roman Catholicism. You have the sacraments. They talk about sacraments in Protestant churches. They talk about infant baptism. They practice infant baptism. They have a denominational hierarchy just like the Catholic Church. They have the formalistic worship just like the Catholic Church. And they have a universal church doctrine. So you check out the doctrines and you understand that they are not the same thing. We are totally different. We've never been a part of the Roman Catholic system. Baptists have a different historical background. All you have to do is read about Baptist history and you find out there's all kinds of different ideas as to when the Baptists actually started. Church historians in general have differing dates of origin. All the way from John the Baptist clear up to the time of the Reformation, all those kinds of things. Let me clarify that. Baptist denominations have a founder and a founding date. But no man has been established as the starting of the Baptists. We do not have a human leader. We do not have a human founder that we look to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is read the book, The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll. How many have ever read that before? That is a very interesting book to read. And literally what J.M. Carroll does is he traces down from the time of Christ, clear down through. Not everyone has always been called a Baptist. So what you do is you check out their doctrines and you understand where our heritage lies. Now, as far as the origin of Baptists, some Baptists teach that our movement began in the Protestant Reformation, as already mentioned, and the Anabaptists. In some cases, the name Anabaptist was actually given by their enemies. It's not a name that they claim for themselves. Most people refer to Baptists as Protestants. All you have to do is check into the hospital sometime, and they give you the option, Catholic, Protestant, and then other. If they don't give the option of Baptist, now down south they do that a little bit more, but if they don't give you the option of Baptist, then I'll check other, and then I'll write in Baptist. You know, the reason why they do that is because they're wanting to find out if you want a Catholic or Protestant chaplain to stop by and visit with you and pray with you. All right, so most people refer to Baptists as Protestants. Baptistic groups were never a part of Rome. We were never a part of Rome, so how can we be Protestants? Anabaptists existed before Martin Luther's 95 Theses in 1517. They came out of hiding during the Protestant Reformation. Both Catholics and Protestants persecuted Anabaptists after the Reformation. In fact, I don't remember who it was now, but there was an Anabaptist leader that said, well, we went from having one enemy, the Catholic Church, to having two enemies, Luther. It was a German Anabaptist or someone. But both Catholics and Protestants persecuted the Anabaptists after the Reformation began. And this view, in many cases, as I've checked it out and studied this out, in many cases, this view comes from the fact that Baptist preachers have gone to Protestant colleges. Or, like me, they've gone to a Baptist college that has professors from Protestant colleges. All of this stuff is related to Protestant teaching. Anabaptist, the name itself, means rebaptizer. Anabaptist baptized by immersion those who were coming from churches that practiced infant baptism. That is not scriptural baptism. So in reality, Anabaptists were not rebaptizers, though that's how they were labeled. They were baptizing in their enemy's mind and eyes. They were rebaptizing those that had already been baptized into Protestant or Catholic Church. The mode of baptism, the form of baptism, is the key reason for persecution of Anabaptist and Baptistic groups. I want you to think about this. In many cases, our forefathers were drowned even for immersion baptism. And so we're going to join up with Protestants who do not believe immersion baptism is an essential of the faith. Again, we've got to get focused on our history again to understand the church that Jesus Christ built. An example of this, King Henry VIII banished Baptists. Lutherans banned Baptists from Germany. Catholic Bloody Mary, Queen of England, slaughtered Baptists and Protestants as well. But then also Queen Elizabeth gave Baptists 20 days to leave England under her reign. And Baptists were killed even in Switzerland by drowning and burning at the stake. Those are all examples from our history. Now, while some Anabaptists practiced sprinkling, many held to historical biblical distinctives that we also hold to. An example of this is a confession of faith from 1527 that listed these doctrines: separation of church and state, individual conscience of religion, the only rule for faith and practice is the Word of God, the Bible, immersion of believers only, the Lord's table is for baptized believers, a saved baptized church membership. That sounds like someone that we could be fellowshipping with and have a part with. There's evidence that even Luther used the Waldensian Bible in his translation work. That's according to Bill Bradley in his book, Purified Seven Times. The Waldensians were known as Anabaptists during the Protestant Reformation, and they're actually prominent even before the Reformation. Martin Luther referred to Anabaptists, so again, they did not start with the Protestant Reformation. What is very interesting is Catholic Cardinal Hosius, who was the president of the Council of Trent in A.D. 1550, dated Baptists and Anabaptists back 1,200 years. Let me give you this statement from Cardinal Hosius. Were it not that Baptists have been grievously tormented by their church, by the way, were it not that Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. But because millions of our Baptist forefathers were literally slaughtered by the Catholic Church, their numbers were not as prominent throughout Europe. Swiss reformer Zwingli was a bitter enemy of Anabaptist groups, said in 1525. The reason why I'm giving you these quotes, these statements, is because this shows us we are well hundreds of years before the Protestant Reformation. In 1525, Zwingli said this: "The institution of the Anabaptists is no novelty, but for 1,300 years has caused great trouble to the church," end quote. Now, that's in their perspective, because you want to really understand our history, our heritage? Read what their enemies wrote about them. Read what the Catholic Church, the Protestants, said about our Baptist forefathers. Then you understand who had the truth, because these are heretics, and they're calling our Baptist forefathers heretics. Why? Because they did not agree with them. A Quaker, Robert Barclay, said this: "Anabaptists have existed from the time of the apostles." So we go clear back to the time of Christ, even in someone else other than a Baptist saying these things. Another perspective, not just the Protestant Reformation, but others will say that Baptists have their origin, their roots in the English separatist movement of England in the 16th century. Now, I want you to understand who the separatists were. Sometimes we call them Puritans. Not Baptists, we call them Puritans. They sought to separate from the Church of England. Can I ask you, when were the Baptists of England ever a part of the Church of England? They were not. Check the writings of C.H. Spurgeon and all of them. They will set people straight on those things. Separatists were Puritans who sought to separate from the Church of England. Separatists wanted to purify the Church of England from Catholic influences. Baptist historian Henry Vedder, who was not a strong Baptist in his history, but he said this: "The word Baptist as a descriptive name of a body of Christians was first used in English literature in the year 1644. The name was not chosen by themselves, but was applied to them by their opponents." And then he made this statement: "The history of Baptist churches cannot be carried farther back than 1611. Let me give you a perspective on Henry Vedder's writings. He was an American Baptist in the early 1900s. In fact, that was Henry Vedder's book on Baptists was our Baptist College textbook. And so this is why I had to relearn the history. He talks about Baptists starting about the time of the Protestant Reformation, like I said, in the 1600s. But he says that there was a time of hundreds of years when the Baptist principles could not be found. No, you got to recheck your history. All of these Baptist principles and the Albigenses, the Waldensians, and all the... Again, there's a course on a series online there about Baptist history if you're interested in all these things. But again, even a Baptist said, we do not go back further than the 1600s, back to the time of the separatist movement. The problem with this view is that separatist groups existed long before the 16th century. Let me give you some quotes from historians, and we'll get in our study of the Word of God here. D.B. Ray, in the book Baptist Succession, on page 10, says this: Baptists have with one voice denied any connection with the Romish apostasy and claimed their origin as a church from Jesus Christ and the apostles. Sir Isaac Newton is quoted in Baptist Law of Continuity with this statement: the modern Baptists, formerly called Anabaptists, are the only people who have never symbolized with the papacy. J.T. Moore, in his book Why I Am a Baptist: this church was not swallowed up by the Catholic Church and ceased to exist in the Dark Ages, as Protestantism teaches. Again, Baptists even say this, as I said, better. But in fact, has a continuous line of churches through all these centuries under various names, but holding the same principles as the church founded by Christ and true Baptist churches hold today. There were no real Protestant churches until the 16th century. So he asks a question then: who furnished the millions of martyrs who were cruelly put to death by the Catholic Church? Very powerful question. There is but one answer: they were Baptists. George Lorimer in the Baptist in History said this: the Baptists are more likely the oldest, is generally conceded, and grows more certain with the progress of scholarly investigation. J.L. Smith in Baptist Law of Continuity, he submitted the testimony of more than 40 historians. 40 historians, not one of them a Baptist, who stated that the Baptists go back to apostolic times. George McDaniel, Churches of the New Testament: there is no personality this side of Jesus Christ who is a satisfactory explanation of their origin. A Methodist by the name of John Ridpath, he's an historian. He wrote Ridpath's History of the World. In a letter to W.A. Jerrell, and this is quoted in the Baptist Church Perpetuity, he said this: I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as A.D. 100, though without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. That is a Methodist saying that, so why was he not becoming a Baptist? By the way, I have met a Methodist at one point. He believed in immersion baptism and all that. It was down in Mississippi we met him. It's like, so the Baptist pastor at the church where I met him said, someday I'm trying to get him to join the Baptist church, get in the right church. As you think about the confusion of all of this, there's much confusion about when the church that Jesus built started. In fact, I'm convinced C.I. Scofield is a part of all of the confusion. At least he's added to it. He makes this statement on a note, Hebrews 12:23. Church, true, in parenthesis, summary. So here's the true church summary. The true church, composed of the whole number of regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first resurrection. C.I. Scofield, if you know anything about that, he was a strong supporter of this universal church concept. You know why? Because he was encouraging people, just like Darby, to leave churches. I want you to consider as far as John the Baptist. Notice to me Matthew chapter 11. Close there. Matthew chapter 11. I want to remind you of his name. John the what? It's not John the Baptizer, small b. John the capital B, Baptist. Does not say John the Methodist. Does not say John the Presbyterian. Definitely does not say John the Catholic. Does not say John the Pentecostal. The Mercer, yeah. That was a good quote. It's very interesting. What year was...
That was some Syrian
Yeah, Syrian Bible clear back to the first centuries of Christianity. It called him John the Immerser. So why did we go into sprinkling and pouring? That was very interesting. But here's what I want to point out. Was this Bible that we use today given to us by Baptists? Protestants. And they called John the Baptist, capital B. I think that is very, very, very interesting. None of the King James translators were Baptists, but they recognized him as the Baptist, capital B. I want to point out here that John the Baptist was the first New Testament preacher. I've mentioned this before, not the last Old Testament prophet. Matthew 11, verse 13, in the context of John asking for confirmation, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? Well, Jesus gives this confirmation and gives him, strong commendation. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. John the Baptist. We don't have to be ashamed of the name Baptist like so many Baptist churches are. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Here's what I want you to notice. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law, a summary of the Old Testament, prophesied until when? Until John. Something new started with John the Baptist. I've shown you this before, but again, I'm laying a foundation here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read Schofield, he says there's four types of gospel, four presentations of the gospel of the kingdom, and so on and so forth, the everlasting gospel. He makes a distinction in all these. Well, if you read Romans 4, there's no distinction. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, obviously Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When is the beginning of the gospel? Not Pentecost. The beginning of the gospel is, notice, John. All right, you don't believe me. Luke 16:16. I know you do, but I'm laying a foundation of proof here. Luke 16:16. So it's very interesting. The beginning of the gospel, and the very first thing we see in Mark is a presentation of John's ministry. So he's the first New Testament preacher, not the last Old Testament prophet. That's very important for us to understand this. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until when? John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. I'm preparing a lesson on the gospel of the kingdom, and it's going to interrelate with some of this. But again, we notice here John the Baptist was the first New Testament preacher. John introduced believers' baptism, though he was never baptized himself. I want you to see this statement here in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Again, I'm laying a foundation here for us to understand when Jesus started the church. Matthew 3, verse 13 and 14. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee in the north to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. All right, so he goes from Galilee. I've shown you this before, but he went from Galilee down into the area of Judah, the southern kingdom, to be baptized of John. Notice what John says here. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? That tells me John himself was not baptized. But yet we're going to see that God sent him to start to begin baptizing. Now, with that said, I want you to think about this. John's baptism, they often say, try to say, that John's baptism was copied from a previous form of baptism. Well, here's an answer for this in Matthew 21. John did not copy immersion baptism from someone else. John the Baptist started baptizing with God's instructions. Why? It was to picture. It was to picture what Jesus Christ was going to do in the death, burial, and resurrection. And what it says in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, so they're rudely interrupting him, and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" God forbid that we should question God's authority. Well, they're questioning the Lord of Glory's authority at this point. So Jesus returns a question to them. Verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me..." Jesus knew he had them trapped right here with this question. "I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? What is the source? From heaven or of men?" Did John copy this from some other man? Some other religious system? So was the source of it from heaven or of men? That's a very important question to notice. "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." Verse 27. "And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. He said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." I believe by their own admission, they have to admit no man sent John to baptize. So they had to admit that heaven had to have been the source then if it's not a man. All right, so you have two options, man or God. Okay, well, obviously they said, well, we can't say of men because, you know, then the people are going to rise up and you know, we're going to take away from our position and all these things. By their own admission, they had to admit that it was of God. Notice John chapter 1. Mark 11 tells us the same account. I want you to notice a little different wording in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is when they're questioning John the Baptist. Verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The questioning actually took place earlier in the chapter. It says, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not," notice this, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." This was his purpose for baptism. "John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not." But notice this. Notice this statement. How clear can you get? "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. But did you notice what he said in verse 33? "He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost." John himself said, "God sent me to baptize." John was the source of that baptism. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Similar account. "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, he preached the gospel." Notice, he's preaching the gospel before the day of Pentecost. "The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? He answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Again, this is the same account we saw in Matthew. "They reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they'd be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Very clearly. In fact, three of the gospel accounts talk about it, and John also refers to it. As I emphasized, by their silence, the Pharisees confirmed a heavenly origin of John's baptism. There is no mention of immersion baptism in the Old Testament. Where can you find it? There's no reference made to immersion baptists in the apocryphal books written during the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testament. What I'm pointing out with this is there is no copied baptism that John would have used. God is the one who sent the baptism as a message, as a symbolic message about Jesus Christ. Jewish historian Josephus does not mention immersion baptism. I'm taking someone's word for that. But the disciples were not rebaptized on the day of Pentecost. That right there, I believe, is very significant. Where does it show when the 3,000 were baptized after they believed what Peter had preached? Where does it show that the apostles themselves on the day of Pentecost were baptized? Oh, we're starting the church. That's why I'm not requiring rebaptism for those moving from one membership to another. You're coming from a Baptist church to a Baptist church, there's no reason to be rebaptized. The disciples were not rebaptized on the day of Pentecost. That tells me the church was already being organized before the day of Pentecost. Now, John the Baptist prepared people for the coming of Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. It's very interesting, as I've already emphasized, dispensationalists like C.I. Schofield and others put John the Baptist back into the Old Testament. I want to just give you a list of references that tell us that is not true. Luke 3:18, it says, and many other things in his exhortation, I think that's 2 Peter 4, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm supposed to exhort. In his exhortation, preached he unto the people. Luke 3:18. Matthew 11:13, that we've already seen, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Luke 16:16, we've already seen until John. Mark 1:1, that we've already seen, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John's preaching is mentioned first. Now, notice me, John chapter 1. This is the passage I was thinking about earlier. I forgot I had it later on in my notes here. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, wait a minute, I thought John the Baptist was born first. See, he points out the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Something new started with John and Jesus Christ. We see again, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Notice again, there's something new that started, as we see emphasized in verse 17. Notice with me Acts 1. So let's see what they preached after the ascension. Acts 1, verse 21 and 22. All right, so this is just before the day of Pentecost. So this is when they are replacing, based on the Psalms, they're replacing Judas, based on Psalm 69, 25, and Psalm 109. Verse 21, wherefore of these men, notice the requirements here, which have, this is why I said earlier that there's no apostles today unless they're 2,000 years old. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The replacement of Judas had to have been somebody who followed from John's baptism to the ascension. That's the time frame. That's the parameters. Chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. This is Peter speaking to a house of Gentiles. I think this is very interesting. So even Gentiles are told the time frame of what we're looking at here. Acts 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Notice that. He points this out as the starting point. After the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. One other Acts passage in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John, notice, fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he." This is the passage in John that I was mentioning. I think that's John 3. Now I think about that again. "I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." In fact, I think it is John 3 because that's where John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, I want to point out here that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what kind of books? Old Testament or New Testament? Not according to dispensationalists. They might as well have moved the starting page to the New Testament in the Scofield Bible back to just before Acts, because that's when they say the church started. They're not apocryphal books. They're not intertestament books. You think about a summary then of the life of ministry and ministry of John the Baptist. Let me give you some quotes here about John the Baptist. And not all of these are Baptists. A.T. Robertson and John the Loyal, written in 1911, said, "But with Paul, as with Peter, John is the man who introduced the New Age. John the Baptist. He first preached the baptism of repentance, and it was just before the coming of Jesus." W.A. Criswell, a Southern Baptist. "The Christian movement began with John." This is a statement from the Expositor's Greek Testament. It says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ began with the Baptist," capital B. Here's a Lutheran theologian, Lenski. He stated that the idea of John being in the Old Covenant is contradicted by Jesus himself. That's according to Interpretation of St. Luke's Gospel, page 414. An author by the name of George Hicks says the text, John 1:29, alone transforms John from the last of the prophets into the first and premier evangelist of Christendom. Why do we have trouble seeing that again? Because of 150 to 200 years of dispensational teaching. I want to give you a summary of the life of John the Baptist as we tie all this together. First of all, there is no reference to the law of Moses, Old Testament sacrifices, or the Day of Atonement in John's ministry. Can you show me any reference to that in the Gospels? Not one. John introduced the transition from the old to the new dispensation, if you want to use that word, after 400 years of silence. John the Baptist was a transition point for the Gospel, from the old to the new. What I think is interesting is there is no mention of the Old Testament priesthood to which John had a right through birth. Luke 1 tells us that Zacharias was a priest, Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. It should have been true that John became a Levitical priest. John's doctrine was Baptist doctrine. The deity of Christ, the Trinity of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, Matthew 3:11. Immersion baptism of believers. I'm not going to baptize you until you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That's Baptist teaching. Immersion baptism of believers. He taught the substitutionary atonement, the Lamb of God, that which take away the sin of the world. He also taught prayer. I've been doing a little study on this. Baptists have strongly emphasized prayer in our history. And it's very interesting. In Luke 1, 11 verse 1, it says that the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And also he preached the bride of Christ in John chapter 3, verse 29. John's doctrine is what we hold to as Baptists. It's very interesting, this statement. This is written by S.E. Anderson in the book Baptists Unshackled. "Since John's ministry overlapped that of Christ and the apostles," John 4, verses 1 and 2, "then we can be sure that they are similar and in the same dispensation. John the Baptist was not an Old Testament prophet." Matthew 11:13, Luke 16:6, clear statements that are totally ignored. So how do you explain John the Baptist in relation to the church which Jesus built? John was the first Baptist, but he did not start a Baptist church. We'll study this in our next lesson on this. But literally what happened was, I believe John began preaching and baptizing by immersion to organize together the materials, if we want to use this in the building concept. He organized the materials by which Jesus Christ would then build his church. And again, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly understand our own history. Father, we're not Protestants. Lord, we did not begin in England. Lord, all we have to do is study Baptist principles and we find out that we are dated long before that. And there's not one man that we can point to as the founder of the Baptists. Lord, help us to understand our history so that we understand that we are a part of the church that Jesus Christ said he would establish. And someday, we're going to be called together in assembly, the church of the firstborn, as we're in the Lord's presence. Thank you, Lord, for our heritage, our goodly heritage, for in Jesus' name, amen.